Take it, use it, wear it out, pass it on to somebody, however you might want to use it. But for all of us, let's turn now to the book of the Revelation, chapter 20. As the Bibles are being passed out and we're finding our place, let me just extend to all of you just once again a thank you. Those of you who've been coming here for a while, you've been very, very flexible. The building has gone through a number of changes. The school that we are co-located with will be starting up this Tuesday, right after Labor Day. And so most of the building changes, I see they're out there putting on awnings even this morning. They're coming right down to the wire out there. But the point being is most of the major changes, at least for this time, the next summer there might be some more, but at least for now, most of the major changes of the building are done. So I see that we all survived. And I knew we could. I knew we could do it. But just thank you. Thank you for your continued flexibility of finding new classes and putting up with room changes and all. But I think it's coming out looking great. They've made a lot of really neat decorative changes in all the building. But anyway, I just want to say thank you for your continued understanding and flexibility. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. I'm going to read through 10 verses here, and then we'll see what God has for us. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Then they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I would say that's enough to bite off for the morning. In the verses before us this morning, we are taken out to both the beginning and then the end of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus that is coming upon the earth, also commonly called the millennial reign. As Jesus begins his reign, there are two particular things that are set before us this morning I believe we're to focus upon. First of all, we see that as Jesus establishes his righteous reign on the earth, he must, and he does, deal with the enemy of our souls, namely Satan. And we also see that he sets in place this kingdom and he establishes a rule and a reign in which it mentions some people who are going to be ruling and reigning with him. Now, both of these events are set before us, and they're set before us. They're going to be a great blessing and a challenge for us, because we're going to see that they have to do with not just that coming time, but hopefully some encouragements and some challenges for us even today in this journey we're on today. I've called our time together this morning the millennial reign of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we gather together this morning just so aware, Lord, that it's your love that has touched us and changed us, your faithfulness, your mercy, your grace that sustains us. Lord, as we gather together, we're just so aware of that work of the Holy Spirit by which you empower us. Lord, thank you that it's you who provide for and steady us, Lord. Just it's all found in you. And thank you that as we consider your plan, your design, again, Lord, we're in awe. And I pray that be the case, that we would not take this in a casual way, Lord, but once again, just kind of stun us, put us in awe of how you work and who you are in this awesome plan that's unfolding. So, Lord, help us now. And help us to be encouraged, for there needs to be comfort let there be comfort. But Lord, where there needs to be conviction or challenge, be that the case, that then let it be, Lord. Whatever you see needs to be, have your way. But Lord, speak to our hearts, not just our heads, but our hearts now, in this time we ask. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as is our practice, let's just go through the text and see what God would have for us this morning. Chapter 20, verse 1 begins, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." While it might seem obvious, I want to actually begin with that first word where it says, "then." You see, throughout these chapters, we notice words like that. "Then I saw," verse 4, "and I saw," verse 7, "now when," verse 11, "then I saw." What's that telling us? I just want to point out that that shows us that this, we're looking at a series of events here set in a sort of chronological order. Not haphazard, but John is actually being shown these things by the Lord, and they're happening in a chronological order, if you will. If we go back, you remember that we have worked our way through this awesome book, and it, just to kind of encapsulate it, kind of covered all of the detail, of course, we wouldn't have time for that. But you remember, we began by seeing that which is on the next thing to happen on our calendar, that which we as believers look forward to, and that is the next thing to happen will be the rapture, the catching up out of this world of the church, the believers in Christ. That's the very next thing we're waiting for. But we saw that once that happens, this world will enter a seven-year period prophesied from Daniel in the Old Testament and all, and it will come, it is sure. So there's a seven-year period to come in which God will pour out his judgments upon this earth. Remember, we looked at the various seals and the trumpets and the bowls of wrath poured out. Because for God to set up his reign, he must deal with the wickedness and the evil. Now, through it all, we saw his arms were open, calling people to turn, come out of it. But people in their hardness and rebellion all, many just wouldn't. And so they suffered these horrible judgments we've been reading about as we make our way through an actual time continuum that is yet in our future. Then we saw that at the end of the 7 years, we get to that point in which Jesus then comes, the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. Coinciding with that is the Battle of Armageddon. And that's what we've looked at our last couple of weeks together. The Battle of Armageddon, the second coming of Jesus Christ as he deals with all of that. Now in chapter 20, again, as it's just going through this progression of time, actual sequence of events, we come now to what's called the millennial reign of Jesus, the 1,000-year reign. But that won't end everything. For look at chapter 21 for just a moment, it begins, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." So by the time we get to the next chapter, we see the 1,000 years will be behind us at that point. We move on into that which we would call the eternity, future eternity, the new heaven and the new earth. So very much going on. So much in our future, believer. Such an awesome future is planned for us. Well, we see here that as this point comes now, it says an angel come down from heaven. He's got a key to the bottomless pit. It's the word abuso, special holding place, if you will. And it says, and he has a great chain in his hand. Verse 2, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. I draw your attention to verse 2. It's not just random that these four names are chosen in talking about the enemy of our souls. But instead, they do point out that which he's been about in so many ways. We see here, first of all, he's called the dragon. That's a word that's supposed to capture the very hideous and cruel nature of Satan. Satan is not your friend. He's not out for your good. He wants to destroy. He wants to kill. He lies. He deceives. And so the word dragon is to capture his very cruel nature. It also describes him as the serpent of old. And that, of course, that very title takes us back to the very beginning, back in Genesis, where Satan makes his appearance as a serpent there in the garden. So it helps us understand that this is our age-old enemy. Yes, there really is a Satan, and he really is out to get you. Thirdly, the third title it says is, who is the devil? That's a translation of a word that means the accuser. We learn in the Bible that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. We saw that how up until a certain point, we just read a little while back, that Satan was actually there before God accusing us day and night. Now, God doesn't buy into it because we have the best defense lawyer there could ever be, namely Jesus, makes intercession for us at that point. But he is the accuser. And then the fourth description of him is actually Satan. Now, Satan is a translation of a word that means the adversary. The enemy of our soul is the idea. Now, that is what he has been. From the garden on, these are the things. He's our adversary, our accuser, the destroyer, the liar, serpent, dragon, cruel, hideous, all those things. But here we read, the time finally comes when that stops. There you go. If you want to get excited about this, that's okay. We'll definitely let you. Because during the millennial reign, it's teaching us Satan will be bound up. No longer around to deceive and to cause the problems that he's caused for so long. Now notice, this chaining up and placing the steel and all, putting him in the pit, is done by who? An angel. Not Jesus. Doesn't say it's Michael or Gabriel, someone like that. As many a commentator actually points out, that would seem to indicate that this is, well, one commentator said, this is probably just good old-fashioned Buck Private Joe Angel. Why is that important? To show you that God's in charge all along. And when it came time for Satan to be stopped, and any angel sent out in the authority of God, Satan is no match for that one. The angel just takes him and puts him away. Now, by ourselves, no match for Satan. Us and God, Satan's no match for us. And so the angel's just been commissioned, so he goes out and he takes forward here God's commissioning and plan and all. And so Satan is now put in this bottomless pit. He's shut up and his seal is put upon him. For how long? It says there now in verse 2, bound him for 1,000 years. Now I want to point that out for just a moment. For that appears in verse 2. Then in verse 3, if you look near the middle, it says, no more till the 1,000 years were finished. You look in verse 4, right down at the end of verse 4. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5, this is the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Verse 6, at the end, shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7, now when the 1,000 years have expired, I wish we knew how long that was going to be. It is clearly taught there's coming a 1,000-year reign rule of Jesus upon the earth. That's what he sets up after what is commonly called the tribulation period. So while the word millennium doesn't occur, it's simply, millennium means 1,000. Decade means 10. Century means 100. Millennium means 1,000 years. And so we clearly see here that there's a 1,000-year, a literal 1,000-year period coming, 1,000 literal years, called a millennium, in which Jesus will rule and reign on the earth. And he will do just that. And there's many things God had promised the Son that this would occur, that he'd rule and reign. And so many reasons this takes place. But it's interesting, one reason is, for 1,000 years, this world's going to see what it was designed to be like. Very quickly, man blew it, and we saw a world not in subjection to God. But for 1,000 years, people will see what this world can be when truth and righteousness reigns. Satan bound up and Jesus ruling and reigning. What an awesome time it's going to be. And many scriptures speak about what an awesome time that's going to be. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Important verse, because it tells us of a group of people who will be living and ruling and reigning with Jesus during this time. Now, if the verses up till now didn't get you excited, I hope this one will. Because if you receive Christ as Savior, you're right there. This is what's in your future for all believers. See, there's a couple of groups pointed out here. The first group that John sees basically are all those who belong to the Lord. Those who, from the garden on, Old and New Testament saints here, I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. Now, to help you understand that and see that we're not just saying that, but Scripture supports it, just a few references. You remember back in chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus was writing to the church at Laodicea. And Jesus said, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 3, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" And listen, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" Saints, by the way, is simply a believer. Anybody who's received the Lord, you're a saint. "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" So again, just verses, and there's others supporting the fact that those who rule and reign with Christ during this time are the saints, the believers, those who are God's, those who made that choice. So it's a combination of the Old and New Testament, believers, saints and all, that are there ruling and reigning. Now, when it says that we judge and rule the world and all, Jesus is the ruler. His will is what's taking place. All power and all is given to him. So it says when we rule and reign with him, we are there judging and ruling all in terms of we're there enforcing his judgments. He's the boss, and we are there ruling and reigning with him, meaning we help him bring to bear his will and all, his judgments upon the people who are alive then and that we're overseeing. You remember in Luke 19 how Jesus told the story of how, and it's a parable, if you will, of him, where he talks about a man who leaves, goes to a far country to receive a kingdom. And that, of course, in the story represents Jesus. And that while he's gone, he entrusts his servants with certain gifts, minas, depending on your translation. Then it says he comes back, having received his kingdom, and he meets with each of his servants, and they give an account for what they did with what God entrusted them with. You remember that. And so each comes and says, "Well, you gave me this, and this is what I did and all." Well, in Luke 19:17, we read this. "And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities.'" Well, now in this millennial time, we see this is the time where that's actually coming to play. Where we are counted to be faithful for what we've been given, gifted with, oversight of. And then the time comes when he will reward us based on all that. And we see here that in this case, there's actually apparently going to be areas of oversight and all that the believers will be entrusted with. Now, you'll notice, by the way, that it says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's a reward for faithfulness as to what God has entrusted you with, gifted you with. You won't answer for what God has entrusted me with, nor will I answer for what God has trusted you with. It's not what God has entrusted the other guy with you'll answer for, it's what he's given you. And he's given each of us a gift. He's given each of us an air of responsibility, some place to have an impact for him. We're to be stewardship over these things. And we will answer for that. And he talks about, and what we want to hear, of course, is, "Well done, a good and faithful servant. Now enter into the joy of your Lord. And here, take care of this and do that. Faithful in a few things, I'll give you more." But this is that time when this is going to all come to bear that we're reading about here. So yes, these are the believers. But now there's a second group in this verse. It's not just those who, from the garden on, and have come to know the Lord and all his and all, but after that first sentence, this is, "Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God." So all those who were martyred during the tribulation period, they're also in this group. And then who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and not received his mark. The Greek, I understand, allows for that even be that those who are his but didn't get martyred but lived through that time of the tribulation. The point here is, at the last of verse 4, when it says they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, that's all the believers for all times. And they will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, that's in your future, believer. Think about that. Well, who are we going to be ruling and reigning over? By this time, as believers, we will have new bodies. A change takes place, and we'll have our new bodies by then. By the way, the change from these to that body will not be like you just got a haircut or something. You know, people sometimes joke about that. Can't wait till I'm heaven, have my new body. I have like a full head of hair. Well, that might sound good, but that's thinking very small. It'll be a greater transformation when we get these new bodies than a caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly. And you could try to explain to a caterpillar, hey, you're going to have these really beautiful wings. You're going to fly. And he's going to go, huh? Well, that's almost like it is now. We just almost couldn't take in. But it's a gigantic change. So we go through this. We have our new bodies. But there will be people who survive the tribulation period. They go out into this millennial period. They will still be in their natural bodies. They will begin to have children. And it's going to be a paradise, a beautiful time. Satan's bound up. And so everything's flourishing, the world like God designed it to be. And so the population will just boom. But they will have natural bodies. They will have sinful natures. And it's they who we are ruling over during those 1,000 years, to clarify that. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. We will hold off on the discussion of those. Those are the unsaved, the unrighteous. That's covered in verses 11 to 15, and that'll be in a future time. We won't have time to cover that this morning. That's in a future, hopefully, study up ahead. But the first resurrection are all those who belong to the Lord and were there ruling and reigning with him. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. Again, we'll study all that later on in the later part of the chapter. But they, meaning these who are part of the first resurrection, namely us and all these believers and all, they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So here's the clear declaration that all of these, the saved, will rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. This is yet to come. There are some people who do not believe in a millennial reign. There are some people who believe the millennium is already happening. How do you enjoy it? No. As one commentator said, if Satan is bound up, he's on way too long a chain. No, this is not the millennial period. It hasn't already happened. It isn't happening. It's yet future. That's why we call ourselves premillennial here, meaning we believe that it's yet to happen. And this shows us there are events that are going to have to happen before that, and it's all up ahead in our future. But this whole idea of the second death and all, that's a judgment and all that we're going to be reading about in the later part of the chapter. No Christian will be part of that second death, and that great white throne judgment that's coming. That's up ahead. But the point here, of course, we see Satan bound, and we see the believers now ruling and reigning with him. And what an awesome time is up ahead for us. And how important it is that we be aware of it and talk about it and prepare for it. So do you think the Padres will make the playoffs? What do you think? Looking kind of rough right now, huh? There's nothing wrong with being maybe thinking about that, but let me ask you something. That's going to come and go. But are you thinking about that more? Are you more worried about the Padres making the playoffs than you are about somebody you know making it to heaven? Are you concerned about, I wonder if so-and-so, and I wonder what I can do, and Lord help me, and you pray for them and all. But are your thoughts more dominated about the Padres making the playoffs than somebody making it to heaven? Or maybe think about the Chargers. I wonder what kind of season they'll have. I wonder where the Chargers will be in 4, 5, 6 months from now. Are you more worried about that than where you'll be spiritually in 4, 5, 6 months from now? How much growth will have happened in your life? How God will have made you more and more like Jesus? What really gets our thoughts? See, this is eternal. Those things are temporal and they're fleeting. They have a certain place in our lives, but what really dominates your thoughts, your concerns, your discussions with others? School has started for many of the children or is about to start. Moms, dads, of course you want to pack a decent lunch for them. But are you more worried about what you feed them physically than what you're feeding them spiritually? You put more thought into that bologna sandwich than sharing with them about God and truth and right and morality and all those things we should be, about His love and forgiveness and hope. What do you pack for the kids spiritually? See, these things should get us focused back on today. Well, it's out in the future. Let's make sure it's in everybody's future. Let's pray for our relatives and friends and everybody towards that end. Well, verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Hold it, Pastor, hold it. Pastor, go back to verse 7 a minute. Satan's going to be released? Now why would you do that, God? I mean, why? God, he's nothing but trouble. God, why are you doing... God, why don't you just take him and put him in the pit for good? And why do we have to go through this whole thing again? Important question. Important challenge. Way back in Genesis 3, as the whole world was just getting started, as Adam and Eve were there in the garden, Satan makes his appearance. And he makes his appearance in the form of coming to Eve and suggesting that God has lied to them. Did God tell you that you'll die if you eat that tree? You won't die. You'll be smart like him. He's keeping something good from you. And so Satan sets before Eve a lie. So we see that he's a deceiver. And that deception takes the form of, he sets before, in this case, Eve, a lie. And that comes in the form of a choice. He sets before Eve a choice. Are you going to go with God or are you going to go with Satan? Is she going to go with what God has said or what Satan said? See, choice. It's always been about choice. See, it's important to realize that God has a purpose for Satan. God wants to test our love for him. Wants us to make some important choices that only we can make. See, it's important for choice to exist if there's going to be a real relationship with God. If there's really going to be love. Without choice, there can be no real love. God did not make us to be robots, of course. He wants our choosing him to be the result of our hearts truly loving him. So to do that, there must be a real choice. And that choice must be an attractive alternative. Or it's no real choice. And so that is Satan's tactic from the beginning and all along. He deceives, and his common tactic is to set before us choices. And they must be attractive choices, and that's the purpose of Satan. I mean, I could, you know, you take a little girl, and you give her a little doll, and you pull a string, or nowadays you hit the computer button or whatever. But, you know, you pull the string, and the little doll says, I love you. Hi, Mommy. I love you. And the little girl is just happy as can be, right? But if I gave that to you and said, here's someone to love you. This doll is going to love you, and it's going to make you feel so good about life and you and all. Here's your little doll. If you ever feel kind of lonely, just pull the string, and you'll know you're loved. You'd look at me and go like, are you nuts? It's programmed to love me. It has no choice. That's exactly the case. And God doesn't want to just program us to love him. That's not love. He had to give us free will. He had to give us choice. Well, for there to be a choice, there has to be alternatives, and that's Satan's role. He sets before us an attractive alternative. Now, he doesn't announce that. Hello, I'm Satan. I'm about to give you a choice contrary to God, and if you follow, it'll destroy your life, totally mess up you, your family, your life. He doesn't do that. This is a lie, don't believe me. No. He comes along and he appeals to our natural wisdom. Natural. Well, that sounds good. Well, that makes sense. Oh, I could avoid some pain here. Oh, this could go away that I think it should there. And it'll come along through the form of media or all kinds of ways. But we need now the wisdom and discernment, and we can have it if we will listen to the Holy Spirit and all. Have that armor of God on. But the point is, that's Satan's role. Satan is the father of lies, and he specializes in making rebellion against God look good. But it's our choice. Now here we see, at verse 7 again, now when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan's released, and he'll go out to deceive the nations. Isn't that interesting? The 1,000 years in the bottomless pit have definitely, obviously, caused him to repent and turn. No! He's wicked to the core, and he hasn't learned a thing. He still goes with the same old tactics. Hey, it used to work. I'll use it again. But notice that. It's about deception always. And it's about choices in that deception. And it's about alternatives that look good to the natural person. So, as he began this age, so the age ends. He is still using the same tactics. And that's why it's important to remember that today. If you haven't received Jesus as Savior, you are the target of those very deceptions. You don't need that. Don't listen to it. Whatever Satan's trying to tell you, it's a lie. Believe God and be saved. Receive Jesus and be saved. But believer, there's also a message for us here. No, he can't steal our salvation, but he can steal your peace, your joy. As you begin to be, oh yeah, I better be afraid. God may not be able to handle that. Maybe God's not in control. Or all the things that Satan tries to come along to rip off our peace and joy as believers. Again, it's about choices and deception and all. Don't fall for it. The tactics are always the same. So it's a challenge for today. Well, now we read he leads this rebellion. He goes out, it says, to the four corners of the earth. Now remember, these are a people who now have grown up, been born and grown up during the 1,000 years in which there was not that choice. Satan's been tied up. And yet, they've lived under the rule and reign of Jesus. And it's an awesome paradise. It's a wonderful time. Many scriptures speak about what a beautiful time it'll be in the earth, flourishing and all during that time. But they've never really been tested. Never really born again. And now comes the choice. And they fall for it. What does he say? Don't know exactly, but he dupes them. And how many go for it? Whose number is as the sand of the sea. So many, virtually, say you can't even number them. Shows us there'll be a very large population by then. And millions are duped. Don't be surprised, millions are duped today. But it's incredible, isn't it? Well, it says they went on the breadth of the earth, surround the camp of the saints, the beloved city, that's Jerusalem and Israel and all, and they surround it. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Once again, we see it's not really even a battle, not a fight. God just takes care of it. We're there, but we don't have to do anything. The Lord just steps up and deals with them, devours them with fire. But what does this show us? It shows us that the issue is not environment. Now, the environment can impact us somewhat, don't get me wrong. But in the end, it's simply that environment finds some place in us. Because in the end, it's about our hearts. It shows us that, of course, God is telling it true. In Jeremiah, when he says, the hearts are deceitfully wicked, no one can know it. These hearts are wicked. And this will simply reveal it. This will show for time and eternity, it wasn't just environment. Just give man a paradise and he's okay. No, we are wicked from the get-go. We're born sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And it's from the very beginning. And these hearts are wicked apart from him and evil. And this will just show it. This will settle it for good. That it has to be that regenerative work in our hearts. I mean, all they've ever known is the righteous reign of the Lord, and yet they're deceived by Satan. God gives them a choice. Let's see if you really love me or not. And with their unregenerate hearts, they choose the enemy. Choice means a lot to a father when their child chooses to love him. And that's what we're called to do. Now, believer, let me mention something here. Don't panic at this. If you're sitting there saying, oh, man, What if I get duped? Like, you know, there I am ruling and reigning with Jesus, and all of a sudden Satan's loosed, and what if I got duped? It won't happen. At this point, as I said, you've long been in your new body. You're not thinking like this. You're not living in this flesh. But you're a whole new creation, and that's not the issue. We won't fall for this. But those who have been born and lived during that time, many of them do. So Satan, by the way, do you notice it says Satan's released? Satan's released. He didn't break out. Satan didn't sit there and rub his chain on a rock for 1,000 years. And finally, free! No. When God sets a seal, it's sure. Do you know that God set a seal on you, believer? The Holy Spirit has been given as the seal. Seal of redemption. And when God sets a seal, it's sure. No one breaks it. Hopefully that blessed you to think about. But he's released that he might once again give this choice, and we see the result of it. He leads this rebellion. Many follow. And what's the outcome? Verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You'll remember back in chapter 19, 20, we saw that the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet were already put in this lake of fire. Now we see 1,000 years later, they're still there. They don't get destroyed in it, but rather they are continually tormented in it. So they were the first residents, if you will, of the lake of fire. Now the devil is thrown in there with them. What we see here is they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. It is an eternal judgment. Satan doesn't rule over hell. He's being tormented there. The Antichrist, the false prophet, they're being tormented there. You know, this isn't some eternal party. People talk like that, huh? Well, I don't care if I go to hell. All my friends are going there anyway. We'll just party on. No, you won't. Satan's not partying there. This is not some eternal party. Satan and everybody else there are experiencing an eternal torment. But God didn't design it for people. He designed it for the devil and his angels. He wants us saved. But the choice, there it is again, is up to you. Where you spend eternity, it's based on what you do with Jesus now. If you haven't received, go to the prayer room, receive Christ as Savior, and get it settled. Because this is sure, it is coming. But believer, having said all this, think for a moment of what's in our future. Think of the reign of Jesus and what that will be like. Matter of fact, I'm going to help you think about it. Isaiah chapter 11, I'll just read this to you, just a few verses. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 is recognized by most commentators, this is a speaking forward to the time of Jesus' reign in the millennium, where we read this, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." It'll be a time when the knowledge of the Lord, to know, heart know, experience, will cover the earth like waters cover. How do waters cover the sea? It just saturates and over, it's just everything. You go out in the water, dive in, you're covered with it. And that's what it'll be like. It says that the earth will be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What an awesome, awesome time. That's why it says in our verse 6 today, chapter 20, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What a glorious future awaits us believers. I can invite the worship team up to wrap up our time together. I pray we'll go out here excited about this, rejoicing in it, and encouraged to share about it. to encourage people to be ready, to be prepared. Because any day now, the church is out of here, and that tribulation clock starts ticking, and all these events happen. But they are coming, they're in our future, and what an awesome, glorious future it is. Well, as I mentioned, there'll be prayer partners here by the prayer room. Come get prayer. About 10, 15 minutes after we wrap it up, we'll be back in here for communion. For those of you who would like to be a part of that, we invite you to do so. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in your design, your plan, because we see it's all rooted in your love. And your love indeed changes everything. It's changed us. And so we are saying thank you. Thank you for that awesome future that's up ahead. Thank you that all that we see around us is passing away. But that eternity with you is set and sure. So we're thanking you for that. Thank you that we can walk this life prepared and knowing that even though those choices are before us, we don't have to give in to the flesh. We don't have to yield to sin, but we can walk in the power of the Spirit. We can make those choices of following you and surrendering to you. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for your armor. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the way you equip us, Lord. And again, thank you for that awesome future that's up ahead. Ruling and reigning. All glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.